this morning, we're going to go over some things in the Bible. Hopefully, right? We came here for. I'm not going to give you anything really new or profound. Me and profound cannot be found in the same sentence or paragraph or even in the same story. So, what I just want to give you something very simple this morning. When you come here, you come to grow in knowledge and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, to grow in the Scriptures. When you walk out of here, you need to be under the conviction of the words. But you need to go out here with some ammo, right? to go out into the world, to stand against the wiles of the devil, to be able to give an account to any man, to answer any man a question, right? So this morning, I just want to give you some ammo for your weapons. Our weapons of warfare are not carnal, but they're spiritual. You know that you hold in your hands this morning a perfect, pure, and true Bible. You've been instilled that and taught that here in this church. Thankful for this church for standing for the very words of God. You know what the Scriptures say in Psalms chapter 12, 6 and 7? The words of the Lord are pure words as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. You also have in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, right? For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, right? Piercing to the dividing of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That verse right there, in and of itself, can be preached on for weeks. Just what is in there. It's quick. That's alive. It's powerful. It's sharp, right? It's a discerner of your thoughts and intents of your heart. We can't even discern our own thoughts and intents, but this book can. That's pretty powerful. That's pretty awesome. You look back in Ecclesiastes. I'll flip through these before you real quick, just because we got a lot of flipping to do. So let me read these. John chapter 17, verse 17 says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Also, in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, verse 10, it says here, "The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth," right? Also, Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him." Okay, one more, Psalms chapter 119 and verse 160 states, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." So you know you hold a pure, a true, a perfect Bible. Within that pure, true, and perfect Bible are many truths, many facts. Within it this morning, what I want to cover is some of the numbers dealing with the Bible, the science that is found within the Bible, and the fulfilled prophecies that are in the Bible. We don't have time to go over all of them. I just want to give you a few of them this morning so that you can go out and answer a man, okay? You can go out into the world and you can stand against the professors of the college institutes. You can stand against a Bible corrector. You can stand against a man who says the Bible is just written by man. No, the Bible is written by God. Man would not write this about himself, okay? And in his books, he has given us some things that we can use, and I want to give those to you this morning. We know, first of all, that the Bible is a very true and word-perfect word of God because God said so, first of all. You don't need any of these fulfilled prophecies. You don't need the science of the Bible to prove that it is true. We already know that it is true. That just reinforces it, okay? That's what that is about. That's what I want to show you this morning. You also know that it is what it is, that it is true and what it stands for because of the evidence that you have seen in your very life, in the lives of those around you. It has discerned your thoughts and your heart. You have seen it preached, and you have seen the evidence and the power of it move upon a people, right? You have fulfilled the commandment of prayer, which the Bible tells you to do, and you have seen answered prayer. You have seen the evidence of the Scriptures fulfilled before your very eyes and in your own life. That also backs up its truth, its power, okay? We hold in here in our hands this morning the most precious and privileged thing a person can hold. You know what I mean? It is more precious than any diamond, any ruby, any sapphire, any emerald. You know what the biggest, largest, considered the most flawless diamond is? It's called a Cullinan stone. Anybody want to take a stab at how many carats it is? It's very large. 3,106 carats large. You know what it's sold for? $400 million. That's a big rock. This is more precious and more pure and more flawless than that stone that's sold for $400 million. This is priceless. You cannot put a price on it. It's more precious than the purest gold nugget or piece of platinum or anything that you can dig out of the stone, out of the ground as a mineral or a stone. It is more precious, young men, than the new keys to an Audi A8 or a Lamborghini or a Ferrari. I know it's hard to believe, but yes, it is more precious than the keys to a new Audi A8. Just throwing that out there in case anybody's listening and they just want to hand me an Audi A8. Anyways, it is more precious, and I couldn't believe myself saying this, but it is true. It is more precious than holding a baby girl in your arms. The day my baby was born, I blubbered like a little schoolgirl, and I haven't blubbered like that since then, and hopefully I won't. But it was very precious, and she is very precious. But this book is more precious than her. I'm supposed to hold this above anything else, okay? That is how precious this book is. And this morning, I want to just show you some things within it. It is living. It is breathing. It is a mind and heart changing and altering and reading book. It is life changing. It is eternal. There's nothing like it on earth. It is water in the desert. It is food in the famine, correct? It cuts. It pierces. It lacerates. Read what else it does. It heals and it mends. There's nothing like it. It destroys so that it can build back up. Just like weightlifters, right, Jeff? It is one of a kind. It is the very words of God given to man from the Holy Spirit. And yes, it is the King James Bible. Like it or not, it is the King James Bible. And this morning I want to start first with this board here. And this is just something that I've learned through other men, or the Lord has shown me over some years of studying. And this is the first right here. This chart is dealing with just the English alone. These are things you cannot do with the Greek and Hebrew. Will someone please turn to Matthew chapter 22, read for verses 37 through 39. Because we got a lot to do this morning, once you get it, just read it for me. These are only done with English. Like I said, you can't do this with any foreign language. Sorry, you can't do this with the German there, Bryce. You can't do it with the Greek. You can't do it with the Hebrew. You can only do it with the English. It's just unique. It's interesting. Okay? Look here in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 to 39. Someone read it for me. Okay. Very simply, how do you want to experience pure joy, the greatest joy on earth? Right? This isn't my own. This I got from somebody. True joy will come when you can put Jesus first, then others, then yourself. Try and do that with the Greek. Not going to happen. Jesus, others, you. Simply. Okay? Let's get Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You all have it memorized. You already know it, but let's go there anyways. If anybody wants to jump ahead and start putting their fingers in these markings here and just get ready, that would help immensely. I need a lot of help from the congregation this morning. I need a lot of help from a lot of people all the time. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Let's read that, please. Okay. What do you have here? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost. What are you taking to them? Salvation. Where is that salvation found? In Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Okay? What happens when you're tempted? What do we usually do? We usually go upon our own understanding, our own knowledge, our own experiences to try and get through it. You know what happens? Everything made possible, when you're tempted, if you will take it to the cross, if you will take it to Calvary, first and last, you'll always be made possible. Whatever the temptation is, always take it to Calvary. John chapter 13, verses 26. Be SOP, by the way, for you homeschoolers. Pronounce SOP. But that's okay. You probably needed a bath as well. Read verse 17, verse 12, please. Chapter 17, 12. And also 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 3. Who's ever got it? Go ahead. Man or woman, it doesn't matter. Women, you can jump in on this for the whole crowd. go. And then 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3 also speaks of the son of perdition. The sop that was given to him, that is the son of perdition. Just a neat thing. Okay? Christ. Here this is. I was just looking at this word one day and just studying it. Same thing with this one down here I'll show you. If you look at this real carefully, you see, here is Calvary. Found in Christ. See? Here's Calvary. It's in Christ. Just take him to Christ. Here's another one. I got this the other night when a pastor was teaching on church history. And maybe you guys have already seen this. I don't know. What is the definition he gave to church history, which was very good, was it is God's dealing with man over time. Right? That's basically what history is. Man doesn't see God dealing with us, but that's exactly what he's doing. From the very beginning to the very end, it is God's dealing with man over time. So what do you have? You have his story. That's what it is. It's his story. It's not man's story. It's his story. Okay? What else? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. Here's an interesting thing. What is the symbol for money? Did man plan it this way? Nope. What do you have? You have a serpent. Right? Your love for that money is a devilish thing, and your love for money is going to do what? It's going to put you behind bars. It's going to imprison you. The love of money is a serpentish thing that will imprison you. Okay? Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and Revelation 22, 21. Very simply, man says that God did not write the book. An author always puts his name on a book when he writes it. He never penned his name anywhere as the author. But you're wrong. He did. You know what it says in Genesis chapter 1? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You know what the very last word is in Revelation chapter 22, verse 21? The last word of Amen. Right? What do you see in here? From in to Amen, you have the author's name. I am. Amen? He wrote it. Here's another one. If it does not live, or has lived, as in being alive, then what is it? Then it is lived reverse. Evil. Or devilish. Can't do that with the Greek. Here's another one. Flesh. For a Christian or a lost man, it stands the same up until the very last part. If you want to live for yourself and live for your flesh and serve your flesh, what's going to happen? What are you doing? You're living for you. You're living for yourself. That's what your flesh will do. It's all about me, 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 I. What's going to happen then as a Christian if you live for yourself? Where are you going to wind up? On a shelf. Right? Now you have that right there. And then lastly, for a lost man who wants to live for his flesh, lives for himself, he's not going to end up on a shelf. Unfortunately, he'll wind up in hell. ATL. This is neat. This is something that man did. If you have a beginning and an end, you have a start and a finish, right? Man doesn't believe that God created the earth, doesn't believe that the earth is going to come to an end one day. What did he do? Man did something. What is this period here, right around 500 to 1000 AD? What do they call that? The what ages? What else did they call it more recently? Thank you. Man, not us, not Christians, secular man labeled this as the Middle Ages. For them to do that, they have created an end and a beginning, and they don't even know it. Because the only way you can have a middle is if you have a finish and a start. Hello? Okay? Here's another thing that they did. B.C. to A.D. It's all about Jesus Christ, is it not? The book, our reason for living, all that we do, is about Jesus Christ. So before Christ, and then A.D., in the year of our Lord, right? It's centered around Him, His birth. That's where it's all about, okay? So what has man tried to do? They've created what? The common era, right? They've changed it. Well, we don't want before Christ, and we don't want in the year of our Lord anymore. So we have created the common era. And what else did they do? And then they called it BCE, before the common era. Well, you know what they can't get around? Is this center point in which they still use their common era and before common era, and it's still about Jesus Christ's birth. Not old Allah's or Muhammad's birth. It's still centralized by that, regardless of what they've changed it to. Okay? Just some interesting things I found within the English language and in the Bible and in secular teaching that I figured you might enjoy this morning. Moving on now, we're going to go over some of the numbers. Some of the numbers this morning. The Bible has numbers within it. And these are very simple. Nothing of this is profound. I'm not talking about numerology by any means, you know, charting out a map or a path through the numbers of the Bible. I'm not interested in that. I'm interested in the words of the Bible. But there are interesting points of numbers in the Bible. First of all, you have your numbers within the Bible. You understand as you're reading through the Bible that these numbers keep propping up 12, 9, 8, 7. What are these numbers for? Well, number one is God. The oneness of God. There's one God, one baptism, you know, the singularity in one. Number two is for a witness. Okay, when you see that number in the Bible, more times than not, it's dealing with being a witness. It says, and they shall go out two by two. And in the mouth of two or more witnesses, a matter is proven to be a fact, or proven to be history, proven to be documented, right? What is number three? Three is completeness. What do I mean? Well, the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. Body, soul, and spirit. It's a three. It's a completedness, okay? Four. Now, I've done my own study on the number four. Some people, a lot of people say it's earth. It has to deal with the earth. I don't think that's right. I think it has to do with bread more times than not. And even more specifically, it actually has to do with word. One, two, three, four. It has four letters in it. Word. Five. Five is the number of what? Death. Six is the number of man. A lot of people say it's grace, but I don't agree with that either. It has to do with death more times than not. Seven, perfection. Correct? What is eight? New beginning. Nine. That's not even close to being right. New beginning, you got it. Nine is the number of fruit, right? Number 10, the number of the Gentile. Number 11 is disorganized. Number 12, we know that. That's Israel's number. And 13 is usually rebellion or curse. Okay? So as you go through history and through the Bible, you're going to see these numbers. They're going to pop up. And more times than not, that's what they mean. Now with that said, let's look at a couple of things here. Oh, this is going to be tough to get through all this morning. We might have a part two. Okay, how many books in the Bible? 66 books. Here we go with the numbers. Okay, 66 books in the Bible. 6 plus 6 equals 12. Does it not? Yes, it does. Okay? 6 times 6 equals 36. Okay? If you divide that by the number 4, which is the Word, you have 9. Or 3 plus 6 also equals 9, the number of fruit. The number of Israel. Okay? And then the Bible is split up with 1 plus 2. Actually, here we go. 1 plus 2 equals 3, which is the number of completeness. What else do we have? Oh, you have your Old Testament. Your Old Testament has 39 books. Okay? 39 books. 3 plus 9 equals 12. 12 is under the law. I mean, the Old Testament is written more than not to the Jews, right? I mean, we get a lot out of it, but that's mostly what it's written for. The Old Testament, 39 books dealing with the law. Then you have your New Testament, which is 27 books, right? 2 plus 7 is 9, the fruits of the Spirit. You know, it's written to us, the church age Christian, right? What else do you have? Oh, someone turn to Isaiah chapter 66, and then someone else to turn to Job chapter 20. Isaiah 66. And then you also have 3 times 9 equals 27. Isaiah 66 and read verse 24. Well, I hope I had the right verse. Isaiah 66. Look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed me for their worms. Where did I go wrong at? All right, anyways, read me Job chapter 20 quickly. No, don't read Job chapter 20. Everybody turn to Job chapter 20 real quick. I'll have to figure out that Isaiah thing in a second. Okay, Job chapter 20 is written about the wicked one. Okay? Job 20 is written of the wicked one, Satan, the Antichrist. And as one day I was reading through this, and I just kept seeing this thing that kept popping up and showing up time and time again. And within it, if you scroll down real quickly, you can see his, him, and he showing up over and over and over again. Look in verse 6. Though his excellency mount up to the heavens and his head reach up to the clouds, yet he shall perish forever like his own dung. They which have seen him shall say, where is he? He shall fly as a dream and shall not be found. Yea, he shall be cast away. And then it just keeps going like that through the whole chapter. He, him, his. Speaking of the wicked one. So in Job chapter 20, and trust me, I have counted this multiple times, the words he, his, and him show up 66 times, no joke, in 23 verses. What's 2 times 3? 6. You have 6, 6, 6. Just an interesting thing. Nothing big about it, just kind of interesting. Speaking of the wicked one, we know his number is 666. I'll have to get back to that Isaiah 66. Maybe, nope, that bugs me. Okay, moving on. King James Bible, 1611. What's 1 plus 6 plus 1 plus 1? 9. Number of fruit. What is King James? Count out the letters. 9 letters. Holy Bible. Count out the letters. 9 letters. Authorized. Count out the letters. 9 letters. Holy Ghost. 9 letters. Comforter. 9 letters. So, you have the fruit and the evidence, and you're going to know them by their fruits, is what the Bible says, right? You will know a book by its fruit. No book has produced more fruit than this book has produced. It's still the number one seller, despite what every man says. And then you have within the Bible, here's a neat thing too. You have Jesus, 5 letters. What's 5? The number of death, or Jesus died. And what's Christ? 6 letters. C-H-R-I-S-T, right? So you have Christ, who died. Jesus, who died. Christ, man. Jesus Christ died for man. I don't know. Just kind of a neat thing. And then within the Bible, you have 7 mysteries. You have 7 manifestations of the Spirit. You have 7 baptisms. You have 7 judgments. You have 7 resurrections. You have 7 churches. And there are 7 earths. You have 7 sevens in the Bible. What is 7? The number of perfection. 7 times 7 equals 49. 4 times 9 equals 36. 3 times 6 equals 18. And 1 times 8 equals 8. And what is 8? New beginnings. When all of these 7 sevens have been completely fulfilled, what will happen? We will have a new heaven and a new earth and a new beginning. Kind of a neat thing. Now let's move on to this. Romans chapter 9 and Exodus chapter 9 verse 16. Now this is where we got to kind of move along here rather quickly. So all the assistance I could get would be greatly appreciated. I need someone to read Romans 9:17 and someone to read Exodus 9:16. And then the same thing going down. Someone gets 1 Samuel 21. Someone gets 2 Samuel 21:19. And when you're reading those, what I found in my studies, and I told this to the teenagers, is that the Lord says, hide thy word within thy heart, right? He wants us to hide His word in our heart. He wants us to memorize His word, to study His word. You know what He has done for us in creating an English Bible? One, He created a language which we can understand and memorize, but He has made references that correlate one with another. You see the similarities just looking up here within the references. He didn't have to do it that way. The translators didn't know what they were doing when they put these references in these numbers. Okay? They did that because I believe the Lord has enabled us a way to help us memorize the references in the Bible. Here you have in Romans chapter 9, verse 17. Anybody? It says there, anyways, I know what it says. It says here in Romans chapter 9, it speaks of, it says, and the Scriptures had said unto Pharaoh. You know what it says in Exodus chapter 9, verse 16? That is God speaking unto Pharaoh. So what do you have here? You have a correlation of God in the Scriptures. You will get into the Scriptures and you will get into God. And by knowing God, you will know the Scriptures. Okay, so there's this correlation, there's this relationship between God and the Scriptures. Pretty neat thing. And then you have in 1 Samuel chapter 21 and in 2 Samuel chapter 21, that is for an NIV Bibleist. Okay, if you want to take them, here it says, in 1 Samuel 21, it says, it speaks of David slaying Goliath. In 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 19, or this might be vice versa, if you would turn there, you'd see. It speaks of, in the NIV, it says, and the brother of such and such slew Goliath. In our Bible, it says, and David slew Goliath. So the Lord enabled us a way. Here's your similarities, the 2, the 1, and the 9, so that you, if you can at least, well, I know it's in 1 and 2 Samuel somewhere, I know there's a 2, a 1, and a 9 in it, without having anything on hand, you can take it to that place and show them where their Bible has messed up, where their man-made Bible has messed them up. Okay? Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. John chapter 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You know what 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 says? Same thing. Talks about Jesus Christ being in the beginning, being the Word. Kind of neat. I think so. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, and 2 Peter 3:16 both speak of God being manifest in the flesh, being Jesus Christ. There's religions out there that say He was not God manifest in the flesh, does it not? We have a similarity in some references here that will help us to remember about that. Same thing here. John 3:16, 1 John 3:16 speaks of having Jesus loved the world and died for it. And turn here, if you would all, to these three right here. Psalm 16:11. I know it seems like I'm moving really fast. Well, that's because I am. But this is how I was taught in PBI. You got to go, go, go. You got to move. Psalm 16:11 says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence, in fullness of joy, at thy right hand, there are pleasures evermore." King James 16:11 Bible. What does the King James 16:11 Bible show us? It shows us the path of life. Interesting. Proverbs 16:11. If anybody's beat me there, read it. What do we hold in our hands? We hold a very just weight and a very just balance. More than we even can quite understand or know. Matthew 16:11 says, "How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees?" Here we are, holding a perfect Bible in our hands. And what has a little leaven done to all the other Christians, to a lot of Christians out there, and to all the other Bibles? It has ruined it. Because these scholars, these professors, think that they're smarter than God, that they're smarter than the Bible. So they've added some leaven into all these other translations, and in doing so have deceived hundreds of thousands, millions, if not billions of people. 16:11. Not a coincidence. I don't think any of this is coincidental by any means. God has a purpose and a plan for everything. All right. And then in Genesis chapter 32:30, 1 Corinthians 13:12, and 1 John 3:2 are actually what I'm going to be speaking on this morning in the main service. But those talk about seeing God face to face. All of those. Not a coincidence that the 3 and the 2s happen to be in there. I believe the Lord did that on purpose, to be quite honest with you. It just keeps repeating itself throughout the Bible. It just didn't happen by chance. Those are some of the numbers. Again, just simple stuff, and I don't make a big deal out of it, and I wouldn't expect you to or even ask you to. Just something to acknowledge that God has His hand in the book and deals with numbers. Why wouldn't He deal with numbers? Numbers are perfect, right? That's one of the things I like to deal with people on the streets with, is that 6 plus 6 is 12. It's not relative. Well, I think it's 13. Well, then you're an idiot, because we know it's 12, okay? Truth is not relative. Truth is, it's final. It's authoritative. You can use it. Why wouldn't God use it in His book? I believe He does. Moving on, let's talk about some of the sciences in the Bible. All right? We got some turning to do. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 33:22. Again, I hope you guys got some speedy fingers. Jeremiah 33:22. I have them all written down before me, so I don't necessarily have to turn, but if it's easier, I can just read them if you guys just want to write the references down. Or I'd like for you to see them yourself, and then you can put a little marking in your Bible, because you'll say, oh, I'll go home and do it later. I'll just write all the references down, but then you're going to go home and guess what's on? The Vikings game's on. Yeah. Not going to have time to do it then. You know what's after that? Yeah. The Pats are playing. That's right. Not going to have time then. Got too much to do. Then I got to take a nap. Got to get a nap in before Sunday service, or I just won't be able to make it to the service. You'll hear me snoring. So it won't get done, and then you'll go about your week, and you'll forget everything that was taught here on Sunday, and just go into life and do what you usually do. So let's write it down this morning while we're there. Jeremiah 33:22 says, "And as the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed of David, my servant, and the Levites that minister unto me." You know what, man? You look up into the sky, and you would think that you could actually number the stars, would you not? I mean, I wouldn't try. I don't have that kind of time. But men have. And with the visible eye, they say there's about 6,000 stars that you can see sitting in one place. I know, Jeff's like, really? I mean, we obviously know that there's a lot more out there. But man actually sat in a chair and looked up and counted six. I don't know how. I would have, 1, 2, 3, oh! I counted that. 1, 2, 3, oh! I don't know. But he did. But we know that the Bible says that the stars cannot be numbered. You know what happened when man came out with a telescope? They saw beyond the stars that we see with our visible eyes and said, whoa, there are so many more stars out there than we thought. But God put it in here way back in Jeremiah. He put it back in Genesis chapter 22, long before man ever figured it out. Science in the Bible. I guess they say that the estimated number of stars, which again, there's more beyond what they can even see, is 10 to the 21st power, which is 10 times 10 times 10 times 10 times 10 for 21 times. It's a lot. Or 10 with 21 zeros after. The Bible says that each star is unique. 1 Corinthians chapter 15:41. I should probably just read these for you guys. Just write these down, and please go put them in your Bible. 1 Corinthians 15:41. "For there is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory." Who would have thought that? You look up in the sky and you say, that one's maybe, I mean, you might have said that one shimmers a little bit more than that one shimmers, but that one looks a little bit bigger than that one looks. But for the most part, just as looking at a snowflake, they all look pretty much the same. Well, guess what? The Bible told us way before that each star is unique. And man has since then discovered that, yes, now that they can see up and actually see like the chemical balance, what is within a star, they realize that the glory of a star, each star is uniquely different from another star. They're not the same. One has a different density than the other one, has more mass than another. One has more of this gas in it than that one does. Pretty neat. Way before man ever figured it out. And again, we're not using the science to prove the Bible. The Bible proves the science. Okay? That's what the Bible does. Bible describes the suspension of earth in space. Man did not figure that out until recently. Job 26:7. Job 26:7. "He stretcheth out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon just hanging out there." And man didn't know that. They could have known it way back in Job, but they chose not to believe it until they saw it with their own eyes. That's the problem with man, is they want to live by sight and not by faith. They want to believe it once they've seen it rather than believing it and then seeing it later on. Which is what we're waiting for is heaven and the rapture and the glory of Jesus Christ. We're going to believe it now, and I'll see it later. I'm not worried about it. I know what's going to happen. The Bible tells man the earth is round. Isaiah 40, verse 22. And we know the story about this. The earth is flat. He goes out thinking he's going to fall off. Wait a minute. How did I get back to whence I came? You know? Oh, what? Oh, it's got to be a circle. "It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretches out the heavens as a curtain." That's an interesting thing in and of itself. "And spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in." The heavens are a curtain and a tent? No way, I thought they were for eternal. They just keep going and going. No, it's a covering. That's all it is. Also, here are some hydrological science-y things of the Bible. The Bible includes complete descriptions of the hydrologic cycle. It does? Yes. "He causeth the vapors" in Psalms 135, verse 7, and in Jeremiah 10:13. "He causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings for the rain. He bringeth the wind out of the treasury." Jeremiah 10:13. "When he uttereth his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and he causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth." So what do you have? The rains come down, the sun comes up, warms them up, the vapors go up. What happens? They create clouds. And then you'll see here it says also, talks about the density, the surprising amount of water that a cloud can hold in it, and then you have the air pressures that keep the clouds up, and then the rain becomes too heavy, and then they finally release, and then the process just keeps going around and around and around. Well, before Noah's time, they didn't have this. The mist came up from the ground. Well, after Noah, in comes this hydrological vaporish cycle that repeats itself. Look also in Job chapter 36, verses 27 through 29. For he maketh small drops of water, they pour down rain according to the vapor thereof, which the clouds do drop and distill upon man abundantly. Also, can any understand the spreading of the clouds, of the noise of his tabernacle? No, they cannot, but they will try to. The Bible also, again, the amount of water that a cloud can hold, Job 26, 8. He bindeth up the waters in his thick clouds, and the cloud is not rent under them. I mean, we just look up and we see clouds, we see white, billowy clouds, we think of the shapes. Oh, that one's a horse, or that one's a flower. We think of, you know, how neat the different types of clouds there are. But what we don't realize is the actual weight that is within that cloud. You figure what happens when a cloud comes through and it drops 4 inches of rain in a matter of a few hours. You understand the weight that is within that cloud? How much does a gallon weigh? A gallon weighs something like 8 pounds, doesn't it? A gallon of water, I think that's about right. So you think of all the gallons that are within one cloud and how it suspends itself up in the air with nothing holding it there. That's a pretty miraculous thing in and of itself. Job 37 verse 1 says, also by watering he wearieth the thick cloud, he scattereth, this is neat, his bright cloud. Wait a minute. When I look up into a thunderstorm, what color are the clouds? Gray. What are you talking about, his bright cloud? You know what's above the top of that gray cloud? You ever been up in a plane, up above the clouds, and you know that you just came up through a rainstorm? What's on the top? The brightest, whitest cloud you've ever seen. But beneath it is just gray and black. God knew that before we did, though, before we ever got up above the clouds. Interesting. But we'll believe it once we see it. The Bible speaks of the paths and currents in the ocean. Psalms 8:8. The fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. You know, Matthew Murray discovered this back in the late 1800s, reading his Bible. Here's a guy that said, wait a minute, man hasn't discovered it yet, but the Bible says it's true. The Bible says there's something in that sea. I'm going to go figure it out. So he wrote an oceanography book that is used in 2011 to this day still for when teaching oceanography and teaching paths of the seas and currents. Matthew Murray found that in the Bible. And so have other men found things in the Bible. You know, the washing of your hands when in surgery, right? That was discovered by a man who said, wait a minute, all these infections are being spread and we're just dipping our hands in still water, operating on this guy, cutting him up. Okay, let's keep operating. And that's just disgusting. But then they said, wait a minute, let's run the water through off our hands and let's get that infection and all that disease away. Interesting. The wind currents in the jet stream, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 6. The wind goeth toward the south and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuit. This was discovered at the end of World War II. This was written way back in Solomon's time, before man ever even thought about it. The weight of the mass, the air has a certain mass and weight to it. This wasn't discovered until a Swedish chemist came about in the late 1700s, or mid-1700s, and he discovered this out. But in Job 28:25, to make the weight for the winds, and he weigheth the waters by measure. So the wind and the air already had a mass and a weight to it long before man ever figured out what it was. Man doesn't discover these things. They just happen to fall upon them. They've already been there, okay? Man doesn't have any more original thoughts left, all right? Anything they get is stolen or borrowed or taken from the Bible, okay? All their sayings, one day maybe we'll do that. All the sayings and cliches that are out there fly on the wall. You know how all those, you know all them sayings that men say? Those are all in the Bible. Here we go. Here's some medical scientific discovery. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 24. Pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bone. Also stated in Proverbs 17:22, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth up the bone. And again, we don't need science to prove these things to be true. The Bible has already proved them to us. But they've recently been doing more studies on this and have found that a man who laughs more is a happier and healthier man. Literally, like physically internally, your bones, everything about you is healthier than a grumpy old, ornery old man who has sat around, not even just smoked and drank himself into, you know, some kind of unhealthy state, but just didn't laugh much in life. He is less healthier than a man who did some laughing. Sweet to the soul, and it goes beyond just physical. It is sweet to the soul and health to the bones. It literally, physically, is health to the bones. And a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. Again, like this isn't just metaphorically. This is speaking literally. But we do know that a merry heart, what a merry heart does to a soul. When you're speaking to your wife or to a woman or anybody in general, but women especially, because they hinge upon our very words. It's not what you say all the time. It's how you say it to your wife. You know, hey, honey, would you mind making me a sandwich? No, honey, I love you. Hey, honey, make me a sandwich. What? Seriously? What kind of nerve you got to ask your wife to do something like that for you? You got some nerve. But you know what you do when you do that to her? You break her spirit and you break her heart. You know? Your words, not how you say, but how you say them, affect people. Remember that. Hey, would you please be quiet? Shut up! Really? Please be quiet. It's going to get you a quieter mouth a lot quicker than you tell them to shut up. Well, I promise you that. Here's another one. Genesis chapter 2, verse 21. What happened there? And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. What did he do? He went in, took out a rib. What do you have there? You have anesthesia. They recently found out in the 1800s that if you put a man under and put him into a sleeping state, you can actually operate on him. And he doesn't even really know what's going on. Well, at least to what we know, you know. They say he doesn't. So anesthesia was discovered, was introduced way back in Genesis chapter 22, and it took man 4, 5, almost 6,000 years to figure out how to do it. There's something in the Bible that I, you know, if I had time and money to be able to study it out. The Bible keeps talking about the hyssop tree. Now, I know they have melaleuca oils and other things out there, but there's something about that hyssop. Within that hyssop tree, it keeps saying that the healing of the hyssop, they use the hyssop, they put the hyssop on this and the hyssop on that. There's something in that hyssop. So if anybody's got some time and some money and is retired and wants to search it out, I just want a percentage when you make your profits. That's all I'm asking for. There's something in that hyssop tree. It's in there. It's right underneath our nose. That's how a man is. It's right underneath our nose, and one day they stumble upon it. Like, you know how we are when we read our Bible. You know, it's been there the whole time, and one day we're like, woohoo! I got a golden nugget! No, the golden nuggets were there. You just happened to fall upon it one day. And that's how it is with science and man. The importance of bathing and washing under running water. Look in Leviticus chapter 15. Leviticus chapter 15, or I'll read it for you. And when he that hath an issue is cleansed of his issue, then he shall number to himself 7 days for his cleansing, and wash his clothes, and bathe his flesh in running water, and shall be clean. Not go stand in a puddle or a pool in still water, but in running water, and shall be clean. That was Leviticus chapter 15, verse 13. And, not to get crude on you, but yes, the Bible does speak of waste disposal. Okay? Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 12. There is a proper way to dispose of this stuff. And thou shalt have a place also without the camp, whither thou shalt go forth abroad. And thou shalt have a paddle upon thy weapon, and it shall be when thou shalt ease thyself abroad, thou shalt dig therewith, and shalt turn back and cover which cometh from thee. Interesting. There is a proper disposal technique for disposing of bodily waste. You know, it's not storing it in a container or whatever people do. I don't know what they do with it all the time. People have weird ways. We know that we flush it in the toilet. It's disposed and done away with. Now, I know that they have created a way since then that now it goes to a waste treatment center. They treat out all the bad stuff, right? And then they make use of the water again. I don't know how much of that is good or right. You know, he says to bury it, to dispose of it, to be done with it. Let's be done with it. Okay, hide it, bury it up, walk away from it, leave it outside of the camp. We also know that the life of the flesh is within the blood. Leviticus chapter 17:11, as well as verse 14, says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood." Also in 17:14, "For it is the life of all flesh; the blood of it is the life thereof." Man was doing leechings and different things to try and cure diseases back in the day. They would cut them and bleed them out, and they didn't realize that by bleeding them out, you just took the guy's life out. They didn't realize the life of the flesh was within the blood. But way back in Leviticus, here it is before us and for us to use And then man just doesn't put the connection together. They're just so blinded. They just don't understand. Here's just a couple of miscellaneous ones. This is a neat one, I thought. Dinosaurs? I don't know. I got my theory on that. Maybe for another time. I don't believe in necessarily dinosaurs, but I do believe in large animals. My theory, my idea is that before the time of Noah, everything lived to be longer. I think I've spoken of this before. And if you take a reptile and you allow it to live for hundreds, if not thousands of years, the thing is just going to grow and grow and grow and grow. And if it has this vast space in which to grow, there's no limit really as to how big it can get. So there you have your dinosaurs, so on so to speak. Now they've taken all the bones and they've shaped them into what they want them to be. In the pictures that you see, they may have found one. Do you believe this or not? This is true. They have found one bone and they've constructed an entire animal out of one bone. Please. They found a couple of bones. They found a jawbone. They found a tooth. Got this whole dinosaur from a tooth. That is very imaginative, okay? More imaginative than my 2-year-old daughter. And that's a grown man who knows better. But in Genesis chapter 1, verse 24, and God said, let the earth bring forth the living creatures, and of his kind cattle and creeping thing, the beast of the earth after his kind, and what it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image. So here, in the very same day, God has created both large beast and man. But man says, secular history says, dinosaurs and man did not coincide, did not live at the same time. Oh, but they did. I don't need an archaeological finding to prove that. I have the scriptures to prove it. Man and animal, large animal, dinosaur, coexisted together. Okay? Then in Job chapter 40, verse 5, what do you have here? You have the story of the behemoth. Here we go. Behold now, behemoth, which I made with thee, he eateth grass as an ox. He made with thee. And the same time that Job was around, Job saw this thing. He eateth grass like an ox. Lo, now his strength is in his loins, and his force is the navel of his belly. He moveth his tail like a cedar. This is no small animal. This is very large. Hence, behemoth. His sinews of his stones are wrapped together. His bones are as strong as pieces of brass. His bones are like the bars of iron. He is the chief of the ways of God. He that made him can make his sword to approach unto him. Surely the mountains bring him forth food. The mountains, not a field, not a little valley, the mountains bring forth food to him, where all the beasts of the field play. So there's more. He lieth under the shady trees in the covert of the reed and fens, the shady trees cover. We also know that what this is speaking of, but this is a literal animal that existed in the time of Job. Man and dinosaur coexisted together. Entropy. What does entropy say? Entropy states that a thing, it's created and it progressively gets worse. Your car doesn't get better, does it not? It turns into a rust bucket. And then we have to junk it. All right. Well, our bodies are not getting better. And why man doesn't... Well, they know this because they keep getting plastic surgery, which looks awful. You've seen some of them ladies out there. Quit smiling. There's nothing to be smiling about. Quit smiling. I can't. Could you imagine? It just makes me hurt thinking about it. You ever laughed for so long that it hurts? Like your face, like your muscles are really sore and they hurt? You're like, oh, man, I just need... And you've just been smiling for so long? Yeah. You must have massive headaches all the time. Entropy is for real. It is true. Psalm 102, verse 25. Of old thou hast laid... Psalm 102, 25. Of old thou hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hand. They shall perish, but thou shalt not endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture, thou shalt change them, and they shall be changed. Isaiah 51, verse 6. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away and like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment. And they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Well, that's a praise right there, and amen. That's the second law of thermodynamics. Things are getting worse. They are not getting better. Sadly, but true, that's the case. But they think that we're getting better. That man has created out of a little amoeba, or bing, bang, boom. Now we have an amoeba, now it's walked, so on and so forth. You know the stories, you know how it goes. We're getting better. If this is better than that, I don't want better. Okay? This is getting worse. It's not getting any better. So there you have some of the science of the Bible. We've got about 10 minutes to run through some prophecy. Again, I have the verses. I will read them for you. Let's jot them down. There's 2,500 prophecies of the Bible. Right? 2,000 have already come to pass. 400 of those 2,000 was of Jesus Christ and His birth and His earthly ministry alone. There are 500 more to come. And they are going to come, as did the 2,000. I have no doubt about it. No man, no book, no God has done what God Almighty has done with this book, with this King James Bible. No one. In each fulfilled prophecy, kick out Nostradamus, kick out Gene Dixon, kick out all them prophecy tellers, he has not uncrossed a T and not undotted an I. It has been fulfilled to 100% accurate. That's pretty awesome. That gets me excited when I think about it. You think of just the extent of Jesus Christ being born here at this time in this place, and you would have this for a name, and this star would be above him. I mean, you've got just like 10 things having to do with just his birth alone, if not more than 10, and not a one of them was missed. Man can't even come up with one simple prophecy. There'll be a war in 1982. Not speaking of who the battle is going to be with, where it's going to take place, who the leader is, what the general's name is, who's going to win, none of that. Just a war in 1982 and total flop. JWs and their Bibles and their prophets have flopped time and time again, and they just keep trying to change the date and change the time, and people just go along with it. Total flop. By using modern science and the probability and reference, just to fulfill 8 of these prophecies to complete perfection, you ready for this? Is 1 in a trillion. Just for 8 of them, 8 of the 2,000 that have already come, to fulfill 8 of them exactly as he did, is 1 in a trillion. You know what they say? They say take 1 trillion silver dollars and cover the entire state of Texas, it would be 2 feet deep. That's a lot of silver dollars. Now take one of those silver dollars, mark it, mix it all up, blindfold the guy, send him in there, and he's got to find that one silver dollar throughout the whole state of Texas, 2 feet deep. There it is on the corner of the Gulf of Mexico at the very bottom. He's got to go find it blindfolded. That is the probability of 8 of these coming to fruition. And Jesus Christ did all of them. That's amazing. Let's start here real quick. The birth of Jesus. Isaiah 7:14. I will read them. Therefore, the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel. There you have 3 of them right there. You have more. She shall conceive, she shall bear, and he's going to be a son, and his name is going to be Emmanuel. And all these came to pass. Pretty awesome. Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Micah 5, verses 1 through 2. Micah chapter 5, verse 1 through 2 says, Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, now thou being little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old and from everlasting. That's speaking of Jesus Christ's birth in the city of Bethlehem. Messiah would be preceded as a messenger. Who would have thought of this? Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 5. Comfort ye, people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert highway of our God. And that's speaking of John the Baptist, obviously, correct? Prophesied way back in early 700s, late 600 B.C. Hundreds of years before it ever happened. That he would enter Jerusalem on a donkey. That's a unique prophecy. I can understand him entering Jerusalem. He'd be walking in, you know, what, on a donkey? Really? Yes, truly. Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Zechariah 9:9. We also have many more. For time's sake, I will give you these. The betrayal of Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. Not that he would only be betrayed. It also speaks that he would be betrayed by a friend. It also says for what the price it would be, and that's 30 pieces of silver. In Zechariah chapter 11, verses 12 through 13. You also have in Isaiah 53, verse 9, that he would be buried in a rich man's tomb. No one would have thought that to be possible. Okay, but it was. In Isaiah 53:9, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. He was buried in a rich man's tomb. Here's one. Before the crucifixion, in the time that this is prophesied, in the time of David, the crucifixion wasn't even invented yet. It was an invention of the Romans, or stolen by the Romans. I can't remember who invented it, the Carthaginians or something like that, maybe. But in the time of David, David said, Psalm 34:20, "He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken." That's part of the crucifixion. In the time of the crucifixion, it was very popular to break the kneecap, or to break the legs, so that the arms would finally, so the legs would fall, and they couldn't keep hoisting themselves up, because when your arms are up like this, and it's putting that pressure on your lungs and suffocating you, so then with what little bit of strength they had, they would use that block down below and push themselves up long enough to take a good breath of air, and then sponge back down. If you break the legs, then they're just going to suffocate and pass on. But the Bible says here in Psalm 34:20 that he was not going to have his bones broken, which is contrary to even the two that were with him. The two had their legs broken, the two thieves, but his was untouched. How is that? Because God said so. Psalm 22:15, "My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me to the dust of the earth." Remember how thirsty he was? "For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet." This is the time of David. He didn't even know what he was writing. He had no idea what he was putting down. The crucifixion wasn't even an idea back then. "I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture." There's another fulfilled prophecy you read of in the gospel. Isaiah speaks of the conquering of Cyrus, right? Names the guy, names what he's going to conquer, how he's going to conquer, and then he's going to let the Israelites go. He's going to let them go for free, for nothing. Isaiah 44:28 and Isaiah 45:1. Isaiah 44:28 and Isaiah 45:1. Another one prophesied by Isaiah is that mighty Babylon would fall. Babylon was 196 miles square. It was enclosed by a moat. It had double walls that were 330 feet high, and each part of the wall was 90 feet thick. Who could have conquered mighty Babylon? It was impenetrable. It was the Titanic. Unsinkable, right? But it got conquered. And then it goes on to say that it would be its ruins would be avoided by travelers, that the city would never again be inhabited, that the stones would not even be moved and used again as other building materials. All specific prophecies made by Isaiah and Jeremiah about the city of Babylon, and all of them came true. Let me read to you. Isaiah 13:17, "Behold, I will stir up the Medes against them, which shall not regard silver, and as for gold, they shall not delight in it. 18, "Their bows also shall dash the young men to pieces, and they shall have no pity on the fruit of the womb, their eyes shall not spare the children. And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation." All came true. Jeremiah 51:26, "And they shall not take thee for a stone for a corner, nor a stone for foundation, but thou shalt be desolate forever, saith the Lord. For cities are desolation, a dry land, and a wilderness, and the land wherein a man no man dwelleth, neither doth any son of man pass thereby." And there's so many more. I have more of them. If you're interested in them, I can copy them off and give them to you. But for the sake of time, I think we got through more than I had anticipated this morning. So praise the Lord for that and for your help. Thanks for coming. And again, this is all ammo for your gun. You have a warfare out there. You have to stand against men. You have to stand against the devil. You have to stand in times and answer a man accordingly. And these will come useful in visitation. These will come useful in the workplace. Okay? Let's close with prayer. Father, we do thank you now for the time we've had this morning. Always a blessing to open your book and to study it and to know it better. I do pray that you would allow these to be used here maybe this week. I know personally, Lord, that when I study a thing out and learn a thing, that if I get to use it right away, it sticks in a little bit better. I remember it a little bit more, Father. So I pray some of these would be put to use this week even now. We thank you for the time that pastor's had to get away and relax. Pray that has been a very relaxing time for him. That you bring him back to us safely, him and his family. Pray for the service to follow now as visitors come in and as church members come back. That you touch each and every heart and soul that comes in here, that would be attentive and ready to learn something from you this morning, God. We do thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen.